I have only preached in a barn one other time in my life, and it was during COVID, and we had actually canceled one service. Well, some was wanting to have service, and I thought, well, we can make arrangements. So we set up a pulpit in our barn and set out tables, and we had a wonderful time. And so we're very grateful to be here, thankful for this opportunity. And so, overjoyed to see some of you all hadn't seen in a long time. And so we're so thankful. Can't say that enough. I want to start tonight with a story. I would like to set my clock here because after midnight we have to quit. And I'm just joking. But anyway, so we have learned to try to be respectful through the time frame as much as possible as we can. Sometimes we may go a little long, but we'll do our very best to be mindful of that. So I want to start with a story, and it goes like this. A poor woman that had to face life without teeth. Sounds kind of funny. This is a true story. Several years ago, I had a tooth that was really bothering me. And I put it off and put it off from going to the dentist, and I thought, well, it will maybe get better. And of course it did. And if you're a dentist here, first of all, no offense, I'm very thankful for you. But I put it off and I put it off, and I thought, well, the pain is getting so excruciating, I just can't take that anymore, and so I'll just have to go have this tooth pulled. So I went to the dentist that I was going to in Asheville, North Carolina, and just dreaded it so bad. And I went there and went in, and it was just killing me. And he said, and they did the x-rays, and of course I came laying there, you know, sitting there thinking of the worst. They're going to pull it. I was ready to get rid of it. And he comes back in there to the room, and he says, well, there's nothing wrong with your teeth. And I thought, okay. And he said, well, here's your problem. You have a real, real bad sinus infection. Now, I know some of y'all know what that is. I also, since them years, have had to go have a few teeth extracted. That's the big word. It don't make it feel any better to use that word. So anyway, he said, there's nothing wrong with your teeth. He said, it is a sinus infection. And so he commenced to tell me, continued to tell me about a situation similar to mine. That was true. That there was a poor woman. Now, he didn't say that, but I thought about the poor woman who had to face life without teeth. And this is what I titled this little story. So she went to the dentist with the same problem that I had. And the dentist, he had an office, he had a practice, he had a degree, he had all the tools necessary to be the dentist that he needed to be. Well, he wasn't the dentist he needed to be because he pulled out a bunch of the woman's teeth. This is what the dentist told me, that he pulled several of her teeth. Of course, that didn't take away that pain. And come to find out, all it was a sinus infection. Now, why did you say that? Well, tonight our subject is, nobody can be saved by faith alone. I have found that through the years, people likes to take out things that they shouldn't when it comes to the Bible. And there's also those who like to add things to the Bible. There's a great warning of that, is there not, of taking away and adding to God's Word. But my question is, if you had a dentist that pulled out your teeth and all you had was a sinus infection, and you found that out later, how would you react? Would you go back to that dentist? No. would you sue for malpracticing of dentists, I don't, dentistry. Some may even go to that extreme. Would you recommend anyone to go to that dentist? No, I doubt it. But yet, untold how many of number of people sits and listens to someone extract from God's Word. Actually, they're extracting from the mouth of God, for these are the words of God. But people continue to go and listen to men who has the right suit. They might have a degree. They have a Bible. They may have a suit. They may have a church building and a congregation. But yet they're listening week in and week out to a man who's taking out things that's very important and vital, not just to face life here, but to face eternity once we're gone. Now, this is the only time I've ever told this before in my life, this story. But I thought it was very fitting when it comes to the subject, nobody can be saved by faith alone. And that's what we'll look at from the book of James chapter 2, if you'd like to take your Bible and turn there. And this is a very, very familiar text that's very either accepted or rejected. There's no middle ground in between when it comes to these scriptures right here. Or it's been twisted or rest in such a way, twisted to meet and line up with the doctrines of men. But nobody can be saved by faith alone. And we're only going to give what the Bible teaches on it out of James chapter 2. And the Bible tells us this in verse number 14 of James chapter number 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's the only verse that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. In the Bible, it says anything about faith being alone. Faith only. Then, verse 16, let's read it. And if one of you say unto them, depart and be filled, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, and doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And then the Bible says in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I want to say some things, first of all, by this introduction, that James is a great book. I love the book of James. I always have enjoyed the book of James. But it's also been a despised book. It's been a book that has caused people to make their own doctrines to escape just what the Scripture says. One such man we'll look at it who was a German reformer. His name was Martin Luther. Some of y'all have probably heard of this. And you probably heard of Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was the one we know who nailed his 95 theses to the castle door and gave his grievances against the Roman Catholic Church and what we would say began that Protestant Reformation. And Luther did that, and I give him credit for being courageous enough to do that. But he did not like the book of James, especially chapter number 2. And some things that Luther did, he was known for challenging the authority, as we said, of the Roman Catholic Church. And here was his view. His view was right on this. He's holding that the Bible alone stood as man's source of guidance. Now, he had that right. And he said he believed that salvation was a free gift of God, and that would be realized only when the believer repented of his sins and exercised faith in Jesus. Now, that was his doctrine, and that's what he believed. A go-to verse that he held strong to was Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 28, which says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he so held to that verse, he even changed it, that he even added the word alone, using a German word that I may be mispronouncing, A-L-L-E-I-N, alien. He added that word alone to that verse. The problem with Luther's conclusion was that it conflicted with the writings of James. He loved that verse in Romans 3:28, but it conflicted with him with the writings of James. And it would do everyone good to find out what works is being talked about in Romans chapter 3 versus the works being talked about in James chapter 2. But Luther concluded thereby that the book of James did not really even belong in the Bible. We're talking about the dentist who's taking out the teeth. He didn't want it. He didn't believe it. And Martin Luther's most popular statement was this concerning the book of James: I will not have it in my Bible. But yet untold thousands of people sit and listen to men who takes out and takes away, extracts these things that came from the very mouth of God, God's Word. And there are people today whose doctrine conflicts, is conflicting with what the Bible teaches in James chapter number 2. So let's pause for a minute here in this introduction and say this, that if a man disagrees with James chapter 2 or any scripture, and by the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And if one will not have James chapter 2, he may not have John chapter 6. What's John chapter 6 got to do with James chapter 2? In John 6 verse number 28, the Bible tells us, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And then the Bible tells us in John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. You know that song we just sang, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. But what does that mean? Does that mean belief only, faith only is the victory? Or does that mean faith that Jude talked about in verse 3, told him to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints? Is it the whole body of truth? That's what we have to take, the whole, the sum of it, all of it, and not extract. I'm sure the dentist who did that to that poor lady who had to face life without teeth thought he was doing a good thing. He probably thought he was helping her. I don't know why he didn't x-ray. But he thought he could help this poor woman, no doubt, who was struggling in pain. But his ways and thinking went against the practical teachings and practice of dentistry. And many today are doing the same thing with God's Word. They're going through a form. They're believing something that they really think's right. They're sincere. They go to church. They sing Faith is the Victory. They sing songs. They listen to a preacher. And they hear things that they think, well, this must be right. But it would be very beneficial to you, especially concerning our souls, that we search the Scriptures as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17 to see that what Paul and what Silas was saying, if those things were so, if those things were true, it'd be good for all of us to search the Scripture on any preacher or any teacher or anything to see, because our soul is too precious to lay it in the hands of mortal man. And we are be very wise to search the Scripture and come to the conclusion of the Bible's right, no matter if everybody else is wrong, if I'm wrong, if anybody's wrong. We want to be right with God. So Luther, like many, will add to or extract words or even verses to support their doctrine. So as we look in the book of James, chapter number 2, we want to give some things here and show right from the Scripture that no one or nobody can be saved by faith alone. And the first thing we want to look at in this first point is this, the problem. Let's talk about the problem that is presented to those who hold to salvation by faith alone. Let's look at this problem that's presented here in James chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 17, notice this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then the Bible tells us in verse 20 that, but will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. The problem with the doctrine and belief that those hold to, that faith alone can save your soul, is this. The Bible says faith alone is dead. It's dead. It can't. Nothing dead can ever give life. And when we think about the doctrine of faith alone, it being dead, actually the word dead right there, if you look it up in the Greek, the definition is corpse. And to me, it would be great to bury that faith alone doctrine, because it does not grant life. It cannot save. The Bible tells us in verse 14, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Now, when we think about faith without works, the problem right here is this. It's just like the dentist who removed the teeth. You're going to have to remove a whole lot of scriptures concerning salvation if one holds to the doctrine of faith alone. The subject of salvation by faith alone, I think about this. I think about ingredients. Ingredients. You know, my mama's not here, but my mama's sister's here, and she'll probably tell her. But I was a boy, I don't remember, but they said my mama made a cake and left something out one time. Maybe flour, I think. Left flour out of the cake. Now, as a kid, I didn't care nothing about the cake. I just want to lick the spoons and the beaters. Now, boy, you can't let them kids eat them beaters. That's not good for them. Them eggs is bad for them. Well, we'd slop that stuff up like hogs. That's all we was interested in. But Mama baked a cake and left a vital ingredient out, which was flour. I don't know what it looked like. I could imagine what it probably looked like. Probably looked like a pancake. I don't know. And I don't know how Mama felt about making a cake. And I wouldn't embarrass my mama for nothing. But she did that. And I know she did that because it was told me she did that. And as far as I know, I never did hear the response or results of the ones who tasted it or ate it. Because, truth be known, it probably went to the garbage can. You know what? A lot of things that people believe needs to go to the garbage can. Because they're taking out ingredients that's vital, very important. Now, to believe a faith alone doctrine, you're going to have to take out various scriptures in the Bible. Let me give you just a few of them. Okay, we find out that not only is one saved by faith, one saved by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. We'll have to extract works, as we've read here in James 2:24. We'll have to take out the ingredient of hope of Romans 8:24. We'll have to take out by calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Acts 22:16, you'll have to take out how you call upon the name of the Lord. That needs to be taught, how one calls upon the name of the Lord. You'll have to take out verses like this right here. You'll have to take out, of course I read Acts 22:16. You'll have to take out obedience, or you'll have to take out belief, as Acts 16:31, as the Philippian jailer. You'll have to take out obedience when we find Hebrews 5, verse number 8. And he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We'll have to take out repentance. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Nay, I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance." We'll have to take out places where it mentions baptism, which is the really hard one for people to understand. And Jesus told His disciples in the Great Commission in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then He said, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned." And we'll find verses that back that up throughout the Scripture and throughout the conversions in the book of Acts. When Paul was at Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was at Damascus blind for 3 days. Before he went to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do?" He said, "Go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." And while he was blind, they had to lead him there and take him there. And he's blind, and he's waiting to hear what he must do. And God sent a faithful servant by the name of Ananias. Ananias comes to where Paul was and laid his hand upon his eyes, and then he said these words. This is what Jesus told Ananias to tell Paul, who was Saul at that time. He said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We'll have to take out these verses like 1 Peter 3:21. We'll have to take out faithfulness concerning Revelation 2:10. We'll have to take out many other things. Matthew 10:32, confessing Him before men. We'll have to take out various scriptures to hold to the doctrine of faith alone. But people feel comfortable in that because these verses are demanding. But don't forget what we just read, that Jesus Himself said that belief is a work. It is the work of God. And so when we look at this problem that we have in this first point, it alone cannot save. The Bible says so. And so that's a problem. And people that has a toothache like I did have a problem, and they don't want to get it fixed. And you and I, listen, know folks that have not obeyed the gospel that hold to some of these doctrines. We need to help them to recognize the problem. I can stick my finger right in their nose and tell them all day long, "You've got a problem." But the best thing to do is take the Bible and say, "The Bible says this, and this helps us to find the truth, see the truth, and to fix the problem. The second point we see that nobody or no man can be saved by faith alone will find not only the problem that is presented to those who hold to salvation by faith alone. Let's talk a little bit about the profit of those who profess salvation by faith alone. James said in James 2, in verse number 14 through verse number 20, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Now listen, the Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Here we see the profit right here of those who profess salvation by faith alone. The word profit means advantage. It means gain. What's gain by believing? That's all you have to do is believe. What advantage is there to that? When we look at faith alone here, under this first, second point, I've changed my sub-point a little bit. Now the word vain, when it says, O vain man, the word vain means empty. It also gives the idea of being empty-headed. Think about that just for a minute, being empty-headed. And if I use a word right here, it may be highly offensive. I'm not name-calling right here, but I want you to understand the point. Faith without works, this faith alone salvation, is really vain, empty. Folks, it's empty-headed. It can really be dumb. Or, not only that, let's see the devils when it comes to faith alone. Or what's being done by faith alone. He said, thou doest well. But is it faith alone that you're doing that's well? So when we look at the profit of this right here, the devils also believe and tremble. Do you know that the devils believe in the existence of God? Did you know the devils themselves believe in the existence of God, proven by the Scriptures? Can we say that they're neither atheists or agnostics? They believe here, one thing they believe is that the deity of Christ. The devils believe in the deity of Christ. We'll find the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 3, 11 and 12. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. These unclean spirits was recognizing him as the Son of God. You know, Matthew 7 tells us of a multitude of people that are saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And have we not done all of these things? The Lord said he'll profess unto them, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And only those that would do that doeth his will would enter in. You realize today even the devils believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the existence in a place of punishment. The Bible tells us in Matthew 8, 28, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time? Even the devils believe in this place of eternal punishment and torment. But there are people today that don't even believe that. And then we see this, that the Bible tells us that no matter how emotional we may be, and we are emotional creatures, that emotion is not enough to prove that one has salvation. For the devils believe and tremble. They're emotional. And so many today, they focus on the emotional side instead of the doctrinal side, and they put everything they've got into the emotion. And how sad it is for people who hold to the view that you can be saved by faith alone. They need to realize that the devils believe in that. The devils believe and tremble. You know, it's more than an emotional faith. The devils believe and tremble. It takes an active, obedient faith to what God says to become a Christian. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His in flaming fire, with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." Peter tells us something, 1 Peter 4:17, 18. He said, "Look, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear?" This thing of obedience is foreign in many church buildings today. They hear nothing about what God demands and commands. And some do not see these verses that's plainly written on the pages of God's Word, that something's required of you and of me. And it's called obeying the gospel. When you obey the gospel, you can see it right here. It's not faith alone. Yes, we believe. You must believe. Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But is that all? We just gave the Scriptures. You got to hear, then you had to believe. That's what the Bible teaches. We gave all the Scriptures. Let's don't be the dentist taking out the teeth. You must repent and confess and be baptized. That's what the Bible says. And I came to the conclusion and the conviction and the understanding. And I'm so grateful that I did understand what the Bible taught. March the 6th, 2019, I realized that what I was believing and what I had been preaching and what I had always taught was not right. And I found myself reviewing through what I believed and found out I was taking this out and taking this tooth out and taking that tooth out and removing this and removing that. For when you move the tooth, it don't have any bite. And no bite means no hurt, no pain. But this Bible is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I found myself having to get honest with God. And I think maybe the older we get, the more we think about, am I right with God? Have I done what I must do to be saved? When I leave this world, where am I going? What's going to be the state of my soul? And no man-made doctrine or no generational tradition or no denomination or none of these things that we've all been taught by mama, daddy, mama, papa is not going to help us one bit when we stand before the great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12:48 tells us that His very words that He has given will be judged by. So, this prophet will find, we can see the devils believe and tremble. Now, I'd like to give one last point on this to give us something to think about. Let's talk about the proof that makes the point that salvation is not by faith alone. How do we prove that? We'll find, too, in James chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible tells us, was not Abraham our father justified by works when we had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? All right. Let's understand what Abraham was doing. Abraham was being obedient to what God told him to do. Let's think of three ages. Let's think of the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, or the Jewish age, and let's talk about the Christian age just for a minute. We cannot reach over into the Mosaic age, the Jewish age, and take the Mosaic law that was given to that people and that people only and do those works and be justified in the sight of God. They were not given to us. But under the Christian and not under the patriarchal age from Adam to Moses. But we are to take what Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 9 about the new covenant, and it went into force when at his death. We see the probated will. If you want to say the New Testament, the new covenant, well, it was given, and after his resurrection, he told them exactly what his will was to do, and he told them before he died what he wanted them to do. And we're under the New Testament. We're under the Christian age. When Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah to offer him up as an offering, as a sacrifice before God, Abraham had to make a choice to obey God, did he not? He had to make that choice then. But he also had faith in God, that God who gave him the promised seed in their old age would also be able to raise him from the dead. That's what he believed. So Abraham's works was not just works only. It was obedience. It was faith and obedience. So here we see the proof here in Abraham. We talk about faith alone. We use the word as debunked when we read these verses right here of Abraham. You can see very clearly Abraham's faith was exercised in obedience. You can find that in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldees. God called him to come out of that land, leave his family. And by the way, if this is hard. Relationships is the hardest things when it comes to obeying God. It's a hard thing. But Abraham obeyed God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll find that he had faith. He was called the friend of God. Then you'll find Rahab's faith. It was not without her doing something either. No, she hid the spies, did she not? And by doing that, she hung the scarlet thread out. It not only affected her life, but the life of her family. She exercised obedience. And both of these proofs right here, if we studied in depth, and I've got a whole page of notes just on Abraham's obedience and Rahab's obedience. But for the sake of time, I will show them to you afterwards if you'd like to see them. But it's an obedient faith. That's a saving faith is an active faith, which is an obedient faith to what God says. And I found out that if we're waiting around for God to do something for us that excludes our will, we're going contrary to what the Scripture teaches. He's created us that way. We have the choice, do we not? I don't claim to know it all. I want to learn more about God and His Word. But I just know that I came to the honest conclusion I had to in an in-depth study with the folks there at Highway 107 on church history and realized that the doctrines and the divisions and the denominations are contrary, many are contrary to the Bible. And so I'm satisfied with just being a Christian. Plus nothing, minus nothing. I don't have to be a hyphenated Christian. You know what a hyphen is, don't you? I don't have to have a title. We don't have to have that. In Acts chapter 11, they were called Christians first. Where? In Antioch. They were called disciples. They were called Christians. And I'm satisfied, and I'm so thankful that the truth in John 8:32, knowing it has set me free. Obeying it has set me free. My past sins have been forgiven. Now in conclusion, James 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? James does not minimize the importance of faith. Neither should we. We're just talking about those who believe in faith only. Faith alone. And we know faith is clearly repeated in the New Testament. And we understand that salvation is by grace. We're so thankful by the grace of God. But it's not grace alone. It's not faith alone. It's not repentance alone. It's not confession alone. It's not baptism alone. But we must do all that God says and not extract and take out the teeth that we really have no authority to do. So, neither does any preacher that does that. So, what kind of faith saves? Obedient faith. Obedient faith. Obedient faith. Exactly at what point does salvation come? That's a good question, isn't it? When Christ died on the cross? When man believes that Jesus is the Savior, or when a man responds in obedient faith to do what Jesus said one must do to be saved. Here's plain. It's plain. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Acts 2:38. It's not a hard verse to understand. Stack what you believe on top of Acts 2:38 and see if it lines up. Let me give everybody a challenge that don't know this. Because the years that I was a denominational preacher, I asked a pastor, why we never preach out of that verse. And you know what he told me? If you go there, you're just going to confuse the people. But it's God's Word. Go home, find the word for in Acts 2:38. Look at the Greek word, look at the Strong's Concordance, and look at the definition, and look what that word for does for Acts 2:38, and for those who obey it. If you have a need to come, if you're not a Christian tonight, we urge you to come. We urge you to obey the gospel. We don't want you to obey man. Man-made doctrines or creeds or confessions. Just obey God. Just obey God. And do what God says. And if you need to come tonight, and you're not a Christian, please respond. We'll do anything we can to help you. As song leader comes with a song of invitation.